Well, praise the Lord. Let's open up to 235 for our final hymn. Hey, we have a latecomer. Praise the Lord. He got out of his driveway.
Must have dug out from the snow.
Hey, brother, welcome.
Hey, bro.
235, and folks, we're going to sing the first and last of an old hymn of the faith that we love. 235. Bassman on. I'm so glad he doesn't. Yeah, we would. Fanny Crosby. Bassman on, oh gentle Savior. Cedar Church. Great singing today. And our first snowstorm of the year. Got about 4 or 5 inches, I suppose. Depending upon where you're located. Yeah. Well, let's grab our Bibles at this time. So thankful for our redemption today. Knowing we're on our way to glory is a tremendous blessing. Tremendous comfort to the soul. Amen. We've all got one. I want to talk about it today. Look with me. I want you to open your Bibles to two passages. Get to Psalm 49 in one hand. Psalm 49 and Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 in the other hand. As I was reading in Mark chapter 8 yesterday, the Lord struck me with a particular passage like never before in Mark chapter 8. But we're going to begin reading in Psalm 49. It's amazing, the book you hold in your lap is completely congruous throughout, despite having 42 human writers over a span of 1,600 years, the book was written, and it's perfect, having been inspired by the Spirit of God. What a book. Psalm 49. And before I begin, let me say this. You and I are not what we're looking at. You're not. You are an eternal being trapped in a physical body. Your physical body will be dissolved one day. But the real you will be released. Look with me in Psalm 49. Psalm 49, we begin reading in verse 6. The psalmist writes, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." One of the most horrifying statements in all of the Bible. In verse 8 states there is a window of opportunity for a soul to be redeemed. And once that window closes, it ceaseth forever. Never again to be available. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus put it this way. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, "And when he," Jesus, "had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Beloved, I want to speak to you a message I've entitled, "The Incredible Value of the Human Soul." The incredible value of the human soul. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these two portions of Holy Writ. God, we thank you that the truth of Scripture cannot lie, that it is eternal, that it is absolute perfection. It is truth. Now, I thank you so much, Lord, for sharing it with the world. I thank you so much, Lord, that the soul is a precious thing. Lord, that you created our souls to live somewhere forever. It's amazing when you stop and ponder and we look at the things of this world and how transient they are. They're passing away. They don't last. They wear out. They break down. They bust. But Lord, there you made us in your own image. Part of us is an eternal entity. It is amazing to ponder these truths, Lord God. But how much more important is it to consider the fact that the part of us that will live forever will go somewhere after physical death. Lord, I ask you to speak to hearts and souls around the world this day through this preached word. Holy Spirit, I pray you minister to hearts. I pray you minister to the saints. I pray you minister to the lost, those whose souls are not yet secure, those whose souls are lost and on their way to a devil's hell. Father, we pray for some to get saved as a result today. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, two things, beloved, absolutely demand our attention here in verses 36 and 37 and 38. First of all, that the man described by Jesus Christ here has already died, and his soul is now burning in hell with no available escape. Look at verse 36 again. Jesus says in verse 37, "What shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" He says, this man that has died on earth and gone to hell without me now has nothing that he can give as a ransom to get his soul back from the devil. You see that? That's the first thing that stands out to me. is that he is in an eternally lost state at this point. Secondly, think about this. He's already perished. Now it's too late for his soul's salvation. How tragic, how sad is this? Secondly, that Jesus Christ declares that one human soul is worth more, valued more highly than everything combined in the entire world. Did you hear what I said? Jesus says, if a man shall gain the whole world, 36, and lose his own soul, what will it profit him? He's saying in verse 36 that that man's soul is so valuable, it's worth more than all the gold at Fort Knox. It's worth more than all the world containeth. Isn't that incredible? Now, notice in verse 37 that there is no achievable price, no available remedy for him to regain his lost soul. Are you listening? This is my message today, beloved. The incredible value of a human soul. Now listen to me. I've never been struck with this truth like I am today, because I know the time is short. There are lost souls all around us. They're perishing. And when they take their final breath, there's no redemption available. Now our souls, which are made in the image of God, will never cease to exist. That's because they're eternal, immortal. And though our physical bodies are only temporal and perishing, yet our inner man, our souls, are an eternal creation of God. Think about that. Now, the fact that we are made in the image of God makes us uniquely distinct from the rest of God's creation. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. By way of introduction, in Genesis chapter 1, you are a unique creation of God, unlike any other creature on earth. I'm going to show you why. Observe the wording in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Verse 26, and God said, here's the Trinity speaking. Let us, those who don't believe in the Trinity, they got a problem right from the start of the Bible, first chapter. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Now, over all the rest of creation, man would have dominion. Why? That would be because man alone, unlike any other creation of God, was made in his own image. Now, observe the wording here in 27 of 26. Let us make man in our image. Verse 27 now. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God a temporal being or is he an eternal being? Obviously, we all know the answer to that. So if God is an eternal being, and we've been created in his image, what does that make us?
Eternal
being. Thank you, Brother Harriman. It makes us eternal beings. No, not in the flesh, but in spirit. We're eternal as God is. This is the part of us that is made in his image, the inner man. The Bible refers to our bodies as an earthly house. 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm still in our introduction here. I want you to get a hold of what the Bible is teaching concerning a single soul. The importance of it, the value of it, is beyond measure. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know, Christians know something the world doesn't know. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Somebody time out. Somebody tell me, what is Paul referring to in verse 1? The body, the physical body. If it were dissolved, we have a building of God. And house, same word, that's another body, not made with hands. Next word, eternal. Where? In the heavens. We who are saved, the Bible makes clear that when this body dies, perishes, I should say, there's no death for a Christian, we're going to get an eternal glorified body, or if we get raptured first, we're going to get an eternal body to match our eternal soul. See? They will both exist forever. Then you'll have an eternal body. You don't now, but you will. You're going to have one to match your immortal soul. Now, oftentimes, we pamper the body and neglect the soul. This is the standard of man. But Jesus taught that it is a bad bargain. If we should try to exchange our souls for the world, it will not pan out. He's simply saying that we need to recognize the incredible value of our souls. Most people don't. I've got three things today I want to give you concerning the incredible value of the human soul. First, I want us to observe the fabulous treasure itself. Look with me in our text in Mark chapter 8. Look with me at verse 36. Notice the fabulous treasure. Jesus says, words in red, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Jesus is pointing to a priceless treasure that you possess. See, you're real important because God created you in his image to spend eternity with him. He didn't create you to put you in hell, send you to the lake of fire. He made that for the devil. He made you especially for himself, if you'll accept his son. Now, there are five specific things that make our souls a fabulous treasure, incredibly valuable. The first is this. Think of the creativity of the soul. The identity of the creator adds to the creation's worth. Amen? Like Picasso, the great painter. If you have an original Picasso, man, you're rich. It's worth millions. A Van Gogh painting this week, my wife was telling me, sold in Italy for $11 million. Why? Because of its creator, Van Gogh. So the value of your soul, because of the one who created it, is very, very high. Our creator is God himself. Go to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis, again, we go back to the book of beginnings to find out where we came from, where we're going, why we're here. In Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." That's what your body is. It's clay. It's dirt. Breathe. You know what your value of your physical body is? $3.16. Sorry, folks. Scientists will tell you it's worth $3.16. But how valuable is the soul? Verse 7. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a what?
A living soul.
When God formed Adam in the garden, he formed him of the dust of the ground. Adam was like this. He was comatose. He had no life because he didn't have a soul yet. So God breathed into his nostrils a living soul. And when God, listen to me, God is life. All life comes from God. You're breathing and talking today and in church because of the life God has given you. It's a gift. He gave Adam the gift of a living soul. Verse 7. See that? So clear. That the Creator created that soul. Ephesians chapter 2. Before we move on, go to the New Testament book of Ephesians. I'm so thankful that our Maker created our souls and not evolution. Darwin was wrong.
Yes.
He knows it now. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, look with me at verse number 10. We read, "For we," people, "are his workmanship." What's the next word?
Created.
Created. But this is talking about the new creation. Look at it. He created us physically, and he creates us spiritually upon regeneration. Created in Christ Jesus. Our position changed from Adam to Jesus, the second Adam. Created in Christ Jesus under good works. Now, notice here that we're created by God. And then we're recreated when we're saved. So the five, the first essence of the value of the soul is the creativity of them, having been created by God himself. The second value of the soul, making it a fabulous treasure, is the potentiality of them. I want you to think about this. God has predestinated his children to be conformed into the image of who? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That means that every single soul, listen to me, no matter who they are, no matter where they live, every single soul has the potential to become conformed to Jesus Christ's own image. That makes it very valuable. A cow can't do that. A bear can't do that because they don't have the potential for it. But you do. The animals don't have this potential. Only you and me and every soul, human soul that God created has this potential. Romans chapter 8 says it clearly. In Romans chapter 8, look with me at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, all of Adam and Eve's children were made in their image. What was their image? Fallen sinners, that's right. But we are, look at this, that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, who has no sin, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That means every soul has the potential to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Wow! Thirdly, considering this fabulous treasure, not only the creativity, not only the potentiality, but thirdly, the durability of the soul makes it valuable. Think of this, church. Our souls will exist for all eternity, either in heaven or hell. They're immortal, Daniel chapter 2 makes it absolutely crystal clear that our souls will exist somewhere forever in Daniel. Oh me, oh my, the book of Daniel. How powerful is the book of Daniel? It's absolutely essential. In Daniel chapter 12, look at me at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. What's that mean? People who died, their bodies are buried in the earth, right? Or at sea. Shall awake. They're coming back to life. Now all of them, he's saying all are coming back to life for something. Some to everlasting life. Wow. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. Did you notice the end of verse 2? That many that are they're resurrected from the dead, their physical bodies come up, and they're reunited to their what? Immortal soul. And then they'll spend either eternity in heaven, everlasting life, or eternity in the lake of fire, everlasting shame and contempt. How frightening is that? My point is this in verse 2. Notice the durability of the soul. It cannot be annihilated. As the JWs teach, annihilationism is a false doctrine. Fourthly, why are they a fabulous treasure? Because of the rarity of the soul. Listen, our souls are absolutely unique and rare, meaning that there will never be another you. You are a one of a kind, my friend. You're never to be duplicated. You're never to be repeated in history. God made you to be you, especially for himself. He'll never make another you for himself because you are you. He made you a rare, very rare, unique entity. See that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, meaning we're all different. We're all uniquely made. You're extremely rare. I'm going to get you to see the value of your soul today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look with me at verse 39. Resurrection chapter, right? Look what's going to happen in the resurrection. Verse 39. And all flesh is not the same flesh. We're all different. But there is one kind of flesh of men, human flesh, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, another birds. There are also celestial bodies. And bodies terrestrial, celestial, as you know, is atmospheric. Terrestrial, that's earthly. Heavenly, earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. See that? They're all different. So also is the resurrection of the dead. See, when we're resurrected, we're all going to be unique. We're all going to be one of a kind for all of eternity. Oh, this is so good. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in power. Glory to God. How precious is that? The rarity of a human soul. It's a one of a kind. Every person you ever meet. Fifthly, concerning this fabulous treasure, it's fabulous and valuable because of the desirability of the soul. What's that mean? Listen carefully, beloved, to what I'm about to say. What something is worth is determined by what someone will pay for it. And what someone will pay for something is only determined by the desirability of that item. You following me? Someone said, an object is only worth as much as someone's willing to pay for it. That's a true statement. The value of the item depends upon its desirability. Now, let's follow this logic. Jesus Christ gave what? His life upon bloody Calvary for what? Our souls. For our souls. He gave, listen, this indicates clearly that Jesus desired to purchase our souls so highly that he paid the price of his last drop of blood. Wow! What length would you go to purchase something you really desired to have? Think of what God did to purchase your soul. This is the same reason people pay thousands, even millions of dollars for diamonds and the like. They want to get rich. They want gold and silver and diamonds. You know, you ladies, you're sorry, but you're always wanting a bigger diamond. That's my wife. You know, why? Because of the desirability of the item. I'm simply saying that he desired to purchase your soul so deeply, so highly, I should say, that he gave his own life for it. Let that sink in. 1 Peter chapter 1 says it clearly. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. Look at it. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. If you think and consider the price that God paid for your soul, you will never look at your soul the same way again. You'll realize how precious and desirable it was to your Creator. He had to give his life to bring it back from the devil. And he did. So first we see today, church, the fabulous treasure, the human soul. But secondly, I want us to notice the foolish transaction. Back to Mark chapter 8. Notice the foolish transaction. Mark chapter 8. Look at verse 36. Verse 36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, brethren, it is a bad, foolish bargain, Jesus says, to try to exchange our souls for this world, that is, the things of it. I'll give you three reasons why this is a bad bargain, foolish transaction. First, because nobody gains the whole world. Only Antichrist is going to do that, and that's by permission of our God. You can't gain the whole world. I don't care how much land the Chinese and the Arabs buy over here. They can't buy the whole thing. Because you can't gain the whole world. Now, the part of the world you gain, you can't keep. Why? Because this world is not eternal. It's temporal. This world is going to burn. It's going to melt. It's going to dissolve. Now, the world and the things of it
will never satisfy the human soul. How foolish a transaction is it for something that won't even last? It won't last. If you could gain the whole world, you'd only have it for a short moment of time. And you die. You don't have it no more. Even if it did still exist. Now listen, in Acts chapter 17, flip over quickly. Paul is at Mars Hill in Athens. He's preaching the gospel to a bunch of philosophers. Watch what he says to them in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Acts 17, verse 28. He says, "For in him, the living God, we live." That's a true statement. "And move and have our being," our souls. "As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now, notice here that Paul is making a point that God is our maker. The things of this world cannot satisfy something that is eternal. Because the things of this world are temporal. Does that make sense? It's not rocket science. Secondly, first of all, nobody gains the whole world. Foolish transaction. Secondly, to lose your soul would be the most tragic loss possible. In fact, it is an irreversible loss if you lose your soul. Hebrews chapter 9. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that if one loses their soul, they have lost the most precious possession they ever had. In Hebrews chapter 9, look with me at verse 27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." See that? After man dies, his soul, the things done, are judged if they're not saved. Okay? Ezekiel 18. Flip back to Ezekiel. So what a foolish transaction to trade it for anything of this world. Ezekiel makes it crystal clear in chapter 18 and chapter 33 as well concerning the human soul. Watch what God says about the human soul. Ezekiel 18, verse number 4. "Behold," what's the next word? "All souls are mine." Why? Why are all souls God's? Because he made them. He made every single one. "As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now he is speaking here of an eternal death to the soul. He didn't say annihilated. It still exists. But it has spiritual death forever. What is spiritual death? It's eternal separation. No, I'm sorry. Spiritual death is separation from God. It can become eternal if you die in that state. But spiritual death is separation from God because God is life. Sin is death. Now, to lose your soul would be the most tragic loss because it's an irreversible loss. It is an immeasurable loss. It is an irreplaceable loss, and it is inexcusable loss. It's inexcusable if we neglect so great salvation. The most foolish thing of all is that you don't have to lose your soul. You don't. You don't have. You know, one of the senators in Washington, D.C., this is years ago, went up to the head honcho, the Speaker of the House, who was a born-again Christian, and he said, one of the other senators had told him to go to hell. He got carried away. "Go to hell, Senator so-and-so." So he went up to the Speaker and he said, "Did you hear what he said to me?" And the guy, the Speaker of the House, was looking through a book. And he said, "Sir, did you hear what the Senator said to me?" And he said, "Yep." And he said, "I've been searching a book here, and you don't have to go." He said, "You don't have to go to hell," right? You don't have to go to hell because God has made a way. The most foolish thing of all is to make this foolish transaction that you don't have to. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. A most foolish transaction indeed. So we've seen
the fabulous treasure, the human soul. We've seen the foolish transaction, trading it for the world and the things thereof. But finally, thirdly, let us see the fatal tragedy. Go back with me to Mark chapter 8 again. Notice the fatal tragedy taking place in verse number 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Did you know that Napoleon died of a broken heart because he couldn't conquer the world? That's pretty bright, huh?
Alexander the Great, same thing.
Oh, my. Alexander the Great, thank you, brother. Alexander the Great died of a broken heart, but he conquered most of it, but not quite. He couldn't conquer Jerusalem. The high priest met him, and he turned around and went home. But folks, the fatal tragedy is displayed here in verse 36 and 37. The guy lost his soul. He can't get it back. There's no price to pay. Now, church, there's no worse tragedy which can occur on planet Earth than this one. How many people today are engaged in bargaining away their immortal souls for pieces of this world while not even gaining the pleasures of the world, which don't satisfy? Think about it. The man, the woman, lived their life on Earth, verse 37, without any regard, without any concern, without any intent whatsoever to secure their eternal well-being of their most prized possession, their own soul. Beloved, how can we be unconcerned about the lost souls all around us today? How can we be so lethargic and uncaring when it comes to soul winning? Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, I want to read a verse to you that's going to floor you. Buckle your seatbelt. This is powerful stuff right here. In 1 John chapter 2, look with me at verse 15. John, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Love not the world," 15, "neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." 17, here's what I want you to see. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." John says here that the world and the things of it are perishing, passing away. They'll be gone forever. But I want you to think about something. The things of heaven, the things that God has prepared for them that love him, are eternal, and they are satisfying. You think about the creativity of our God, and just consider for a moment what he has in store for you. How overwhelming it will be when we see his glorious face. That'll be enough for me. Just to see the face of Jesus who died for my soul. Now, folks, listen. The world is perishing. It'll be gone, obliterated, destroyed forever. So I've got a question. Why would any human being give away their eternal soul for something that's going to cease to exist very shortly? Think about the logic. Therefore, I implore you today, if you're listening to this message and you're not sure about your immortal soul's future, you're not sure of where your precious soul will spend all of eternity, I compel you, come to Jesus Christ today. Be saved, born again today. Receive the redemption of your soul now, before it's too late, dear friend. Psalm 49, verse 8 said, "The redemption of their soul is what? Precious. And it ceaseth forever." He's simply saying that the opportunity, the window will shut, and you will never be able to be redeemed from sin one day. How frightening, how dreadful. For what shall a man profit? What shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the incredible value
of a human soul. Lord, when we consider these truths from Scripture, we realize we're struck within by the incredible value, the worth that you place upon one human soul. Lord, I believe this. I believe that if Adam was the only human being that ever lived, that you would have died for his sins on Calvary's tree. That's how much a soul is worth to you. Lord, thank you today for paying the price, the ransom for our souls. And thank you, Lord, for those I see in church today that are saved. Their redemption has already been purchased. Their redemption has already been applied to their own souls. They are redeemed. They are purchased by Jesus Christ, and the devil can't have them ever. Thank you for that, Lord. But there are so many more, so many souls in the world today, some 7 billion, billion with a B, that don't know Jesus Christ. Their soul, they don't realize it, but their soul within them is the most important possession they have. And if they do not take care of that soul at some point during this life, and they die without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will have lost their immortal soul forever to Satan. How scary is that? How sad is that? Lord, when I think of the millions upon millions, probably billions, of souls that have already perished without Jesus Christ, it absolutely shakes me to the core. Those precious souls lived and died without Jesus, and they perished. And Satan has their souls now forever. They'll be tormented in a lake of fire forever and ever, the Bible says, because they rejected the love of Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that as a result of this message, many, many souls will come to Jesus by praying the simple sinner's prayer of faith, asking Jesus Christ to become their personal Savior from sin, repenting from their sinful ways, and turning to Jesus and being redeemed, being renewed, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, receiving eternal life through Jesus Christ and the blood atonement of his cross. Lord, I pray that we get notes and letters from abroad this week of folks who have turned to Jesus Christ and become true Christians and turned to the salvation, the redemption that Jesus offers them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time for a short invitation. I'm so glad there's still room at the cross. Amen. Let's open up to hymn number 242. 242, we'll stand and we'll sing the first and the last. I see everybody in church today is saved. Praise God for that. But I know that each of you have lost souls on your hearts that you not need to know need salvation. Pray for them while we sing.
Yes.
242, for them to come to Jesus for their soul's sake before it's too late. First and last, praise the Lord. Oh boy, time is running short, I tell you. Yeah.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. The Spirit Supreme is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong.
Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room on the cross for you.
One more time.
There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Woohoo! Oh, praise the Lord. Good singing today, church.
Hello.
I bet you're right about that, brother. Yeah. Hey, congratulations, by the way, on your raise at work this week.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
And yeah, that was God, pure God.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
He called me in the office. I go, what's this about? I know my attendance is not, I'm not at 5 points. I'm Magnus Stein to defend myself. And then
he goes, no, we're giving you a raise.
And his reason is, because we have a hard time keeping people. I go, yeah, okay. He had two guys to let him, two go. One, he fell asleep on the job a couple of times. The other guy, he couldn't get to work on time.
Yeah.
I just hired two guys. I'm like, oh, two guys.
Oh,
well,
boy.
I've been here for plus
years. Revolving door.
I'm glad you appreciate me.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for a good service, Lord. And we are reminded today of the incredible importance of soul winning. Lord, the human soul, it's unlike any other creature on earth. We thank you, Lord, that you've made them to be immortal. And we thank you for the potentiality of the human soul to be saved. Lord, we're thankful that you've provided a full redemption for the soul, for all those who will accept it, Lord. And Lord, I fear there might be some listening today that have heard the truth of the gospel, that Jesus saves, and yet not secured their eternal well-being of their soul. I pray for those, Lord, to make that decision before it's too late. Time is running out. There's no more time to waste. It's decision-making time. We're either for Jesus Christ or not. And Lord, I pray that as a result of this word today, that many will be saved. They will come to know the joyful sound. And their souls will spend eternity in heaven with us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.